session. I kind of quite an honor to be here this morning, and Brother Richard and I are friends. We don't get to see each other as much as we'd like to see each other. I still work full time. We started our church at this next week. We'll be celebrating our fifth anniversary at the Gospel Light Baptist Church there in Beaver Dam. And we actually started in the big metropolis of Hartford, which is next door to Beaver Dam. And if you don't see the sign, you don't know you've crossed from one to the other. So, but we've been there right at, this week will be 5 years. And the Lord's seen several hundred folks saved, and we're averaging about 60 folks or so. And we're chasing a lot more than that. You know, somebody asked me how many we're running. So we're running about 500, but we're not catching that many. Amen. And so we're excited about how the Lord's blessed us there. And what a great honor. Actually, 2 weeks before we started our church, we came to visit Grace Baptist, our children had went to a school over in Owensboro, and we live about 20 minutes from here, a little place called Sacramento. And we came to visit Grace, and we were kind of looking for a place for our children to go and go to school as we were starting the church. And Brother Richardson was preaching that night, and he said something about needing a teacher. And my wife had taught in a Christian school for several years, and so we said, Miss Angie has taught, and so he said, let's talk about this. And so she worked here, I believe, 3 years, and our daughter Rebecca graduated from here, and so we're just excited about the many friends that we have here at Grace and how God's really blessed our friendship and our relationship. If you will, turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter number 50, Isaiah chapter number 50, starting at verse number 7. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7. I thank you so much, Brother Richardson, for allowing me to preach, and appreciate your friendship. And we're excited about that. We're going to talk today about something that everybody needs in the ministry. Actually, everybody on planet Earth needs this. What we're going to be talking about. And what we're going to talk about is the word determination. Determination. Winston Churchill said, the bulldog's nose is curved so that when he bites onto something, he can hold on and breathe at the same time. I wish we as preachers would get hold of that fact that when we bite onto something, we need to hold on until we just can't breathe any longer. And if we're like the bulldog, we'll find a way to breathe anyway. But Isaiah chapter number 50, verse number 7 says, for the Lord will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Then you turn over to Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It's a fulfillment of this prophecy. And it says, and it came to pass when the time was come that he... Let me move that down just a little bit. He should be received up. He steadfastly his face go to Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, we love you. I thank you so much for everything that you do. We're excited about being able to be used of you. And Lord, I pray that we've been an encouragement to the preachers here and their wives and their families. And Lord, that's our heart's desire, to be an encouragement. Lord, I pray that you'll illuminate my mind, help me to preach and teach as you would if you were here. And Father, we ask that you just meet with us in power and in glory. Bless this meeting in Jesus' name. The word determination means a quality that makes you continue trying to do or achieve something that is difficult. I don't know about you, but I've thought most people when they first get saved think that the Christian life is going to be just a piece of cake. I don't know where they get that idea. It's kind of promoted somewhere in some circles. And, it'll be health, wealth, and all this good stuff when you become a child of God. When I got saved about 30 years ago, it wasn't like that. I mean, I got delivered. I got saved. I don't have the same desires that I used to have. But, it's not always been easy. I've had illnesses, and I've had children, and I've been married, and I've had church members, and there's been death, and there's been trials, and there's been tribulation. But let me tell you what, the only way that we can make it through these things and these issues is we determine that we're going to be successful. We determine that we make our mind up that we're not going to quit, we're not going to turn back, and we're not just going to just lay down and die every time something happens. Right now, the group of men that went and fought in World War II are known as the greatest generation. I have to be honest with you. Our 17, 18, and 19-year-old men right now will probably be known as the softest generation. My goodness, anything comes up, we quit. I'm sorry, I don't have quit in me. I just don't think it's just that. In fact, I cut it out of my dictionary at home. If you were to come to my house and pick up a dictionary, it's either blacked out or cut out. We don't quit at our house. In fact, when our kids sign up for something, our kids have been involved in sports and different things, along life. Our youngest one is now a senior. And when they sign up, they get to the point where it gets a little bit hard. The coach fusses at them. Somebody yells at them. Somebody makes them run. You say, what do you do? Do you let them quit? Oh, my goodness, no. If they come home, they say, "Dad, I want to quit." They'd wish they were back in the coach's office. Or, "The teacher was mean to me." Shame, shame. Don't bring that stuff home. What about church members? When they come in and say, "Well, I'm just going to quit because I just ain't getting anything." Anybody heard that one? I said, "Well, how come you're not getting anything? You don't read your Bible? You don't pray? You don't spend time with God yourself? I mean, you're a mature Christian. You've been saved for 30 years. You ought to be coming in here to be a blessing, much less whining. I mean, not whining. What's the word I want to use? I'll find something else later. But, you know, folks, we need to determine as leadership, a good number of folks in here are leaders in your church. You need to determine that you're not turning back and you're not quitting when everybody else does. Let me tell you this real quickly. Honestly, not everybody else is quitting. It just seems that way. Satan will hop up on your shoulder and say, "Well, so-and-so quit. Oh, so-and-so fell. Oh, this one's bad-mouthing you." Hey, when somebody's trashing you and bad-mouthing you, that just means you're going in the right direction. Hey, you know, any old dead fish can float downstream. Hey, we need to get some gumption about us and determine in our heart, in our mind, in our soul, that we are not going to quit no matter what. We just need to determine that. You know, there in Isaiah, the Lord is speaking in a prophecy there. He said, "He set his face like a flint." Flint is something that's very hard. He set his face like a flint. He says, "I'm not going to be confounded." Let me tell you, Satan will try to confound you or confuse you. He tries to get everything going 100 miles an hour and in all different directions and stuff. And, you know, when anything like that happens in my life, I just hunker down. I just stop. I coached high school football for several years, and we went to Bowling Green, and we were playing this team from Cookeville, Tennessee. Anybody here know where Cookeville, Tennessee is? Those guys down there are made by cookie cutters. Every one of them is about 6'3", about 250 pounds, and they're just abusive to my little team, I thought. But our team would get down close to the goal line. We'd get ready to score. And those boys from the other team would start yelling, "Bow up, y'all!" They're from the South. They can talk like that. "Bow up, y'all!" I'm standing on the sideline. I mean, I'm 50, 60 yards away, and I hear, "Bow up, y'all!" I think, what in the world are they saying? Much less, what do they mean? I married a girl from the mountains, and she has some sayings, and, you know, I kind of can cipher some things out, but this "bow up, y'all" had me confused. So I turned to one of the assistant coaches. I'm an assistant. I turned to him. I said, "What does bow up, y'all mean?" Does anybody want to venture a guess? I wouldn't either. Bow up, y'all. You ever seen a cat when you get him in a corner and you go to pet him? What's he do? He bows up. He gets his hair in a dither. Now, here lately, I don't have much of a concept of a bad hair day. All my hair is either turning loose or turning gray. But those cats, man, they get in a dither. They get in a fury. They get all fired up. They get all bowled up. And, man, they get to the point where they're just not going to back up anymore. Well, wouldn't that be good if we as preachers and preachers' wives and everything decided that we were going to bow up y'all every once in a while? Just bow up and just stand there and hold our ground and say, "Satan, I know you're going to attack. I know it's coming. And it's probably going to come from my best friend or somebody I got the most trust in the whole world. But I am not going to change my mind because I've already determined. I've already set my face like a flint. I've already made my mind up. I'm not going to be confounded. I'm not going to be confused because I'm not going to make 1,000 decisions." I heard something the other day and I thought it was fantastic. You know, when every decision in your life comes along, the first thing we ought to do is sit down and say, "Is this a wise decision?" Well, that helps you determine right off the bat to do what you should do and when to do it. Determination is something we need inside our heart. We don't need to quit every time. There is a disposable lifestyle. I mean, my goodness, you can go to Walmart now and buy any piece of furniture you want. I remember as a kid growing up that when you went to buy furniture, you had to go to the what? The furniture store. And when you bought that stuff, you were buying it for a lifetime. I need more. You go buy something anymore, it lasts about 30 days. It lasts until the warranty wears out or the guarantee. Everybody agree with me there? It lasts until it wears out, and then just go buy something else. What is so bad that's creeped into Christianity? You know, You know, more people in Christianity who go to church are suffering from divorce than folks who do not go to church. Folks who aren't in church have about a 50% rate of divorce. People who are in church are about almost 60%. So what's the problem? Well, they're just not determined to stay together. Miss Angie and I got married back in 1985. I told her right after we got married, I said, "Sweetheart, I love you. I will never divorce you." Now, that doesn't mean murder won't cross my mind, but I will never divorce you. She thought I was serious. Number one, that's all been an introduction. Number one, determination will not be confounded. Confounded is to be confused or complex. A man who can't be beat won't be beat. Andrew Jackson was president of the United States back in the 1800s. One of his friends said about him, said, "I could throw him 9 out of 10 times if we were wrestling," he said, "but he just wouldn't stay throwed." Well, wouldn't that be great if we could be like that? The Bible says a righteous man falls, what, 7 times? But he rises up again. You know, we, for some reason, we think that we're not going to fall. We're not going to mess up. Man, I've made every mistake known to mankind, especially out soul winning. I'm going to tell you a story, and I tell this, don't think I'm being critical of any type of person. It's just a story that happened to me. I was out soul winning. In fact, I went to this nursing home last night and visited one of our church members. But about 25 years ago, I went to this, had a group of boys from over at Sugar Grove, and they were, we went to visit somebody at the nursing home there in Hartford. And as we walked in, they said, "Are y'all here to have church?" And I thought, ding, ding, ding. They opened the door. I'm going to go in. I said, "Sure." And they said, "Why, these boys right here, they can sing." Remember the Calvary Quartet from Sugar Grove years ago? They said, they started singing. And next thing you know, as I was going to the room to visit this person, they were on the PA system. People were literally in their wheelchairs rolling out into the hallway saying, "Hey, can you talk to us? Can you talk to us?" And I went to this one room. I went there specifically to talk to this person about being saved. Well, the lady got saved. As I walked out of the out into the hallway, people were rolling their wheelchairs out. "Hey, will you talk to me about Jesus?" And we had 7 or 8 people saved in that nursing home that night. I walked down the hall, and this young guy rolls up to me in a wheelchair. And, I mean, he's got to be 30 or so. And, man, that looks younger all the time. And he rolls up to me in a wheelchair, and he starts talking to me, and his speech is really, really slurred. I tell you, I'm inquisitive. That's borderline nosy. So I had to ask him, "Sir, why are you in here? You are so young." And he said, "Father, forgive me." I said, "Oh, so you're retarded." He said, "No, car wreck, just as plain as I did." I thought, "Oh, my goodness." He said, "Don't you know better?" I thought I did. You know, you're in a spot sometime, and you just think, "Why did I do that?" And I said, "Sir, I am so sorry." He said, "That okay. Tell me, Jesus." I said, "You still want to hear about Jesus even though I've just insulted you like that?" He said, "Don't know why." I told him about Jesus, and he received Christ as his Savior right there. I mean, I've messed up. I wanted to crawl underneath the tile and the floor that day. I thought, this is terrible. I felt like a dog. So we're going to mess up, folks. What do you do when you mess up? No, you don't do that. You don't quit. You don't go back. Well, how do you not do that when you mess up like that? You determine. You set your face like a flint. You don't stay throat like Andrew Jackson was said of Andrew Jackson. Now, there's three possibilities in life. The first possibility is that you'll never fail. That's not going to happen. The second possibility is that you'll fall and you'll stay down. The third possibility is, and this is where we should be at, is that we're going to fall and we get back up. Hey, folks, you just need to make your mind up. I need to make my mind up that I'm not going to stay there when I get down. Determination will not keep me from falling, but will keep me from laying there on the field. Now, as I said before, I've coached football and stuff before. There are certain people when they're the big person, when they're the better person, well, they'll play like lights out. They'll play like they're just champions. But when they get hit hard, they lay on the ground, and they kind of whimper and stuff. And they, oh, my goodness, that hurt. I got hit. I coached a team one time, and I coached defense, and the guys were out there, and they just weren't doing what I wanted them to do, so I called a timeout. And I walk out there, and our best player says, "Coach, you won't believe it. They're hitting me." I said, "Wait a minute. You got to clarify this. This is football. It's not a spectator sport." I said, "Are they hitting you in the back? No. Are they hitting you below the waist? No. Are they doing cheap shots? No." He said, "They're just hitting me and hitting me and hitting me." I said, "Son, I'm going to break this down real simple where you can understand it. This is football. They're supposed to hit you." He says, "I never thought of it like that, Coach." I said, "Well, why don't you hit them first? You know how to tell if it's a good hit or not? It feels good from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. It just feels good. It feels good like as a preacher sometimes. Every time you take somebody back to the office, that's why it's soundproofed." No, I'm teasing. You don't take people back here and hit them, okay? Some of you are saying, "I could do that." No, we must determine that we're going to get back up when we get hit. Hey, you're going to get hit. Satan's going to hit you. Sickness is going to hit you. Trials are going to hit you. Temptation is going to hit you. You just got to get back up. Make your mind up that you're not going to stay down. If you stay down, it's not just hurting you. I have 4 children. I've got 2 daughter-in-laws. I've got 5 grandchildren. Man, they're wonderful. You can spoil those dudes, sugar them, and send them home. If I quit, I'm not the only one that's going to be affected by it. My 4 children will be affected, my 2 daughter-in-laws, and my 5 grandchildren, not to mention my church members. Hey, it's just the way it is. I just got to determine I'm going to get back up. Got to keep getting up, getting up, getting up, because if we don't, it's just going to hurt other people. Number 2, therefore I have set my face like a flint. Many of you don't confess this if you have done this or if you do this now. But I remember my mom and dad smoked and they had those old Zippo lighters and they would change the flint in it. Why did they change the flint in it? It gives a spark. Hey, if you've determined about something in your life, you're going to have life in your ministry or you're going to have life in your Christianity. Nobody likes going to church service or being around people that do this all the time. We want to be around things that are alive. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the what? Life." Hey, if you set your face like a flint, hey, you're going to have some life in your ministry. God gives you a work, and He expects you to put the life in the work. He expects you to put something into it. Hey, it's very rewarding when you do something that you put a lot of time and effort into because you have done your best. You've determined to do something, and then you're rewarded, and when it comes to fruition, it's a wonderful thing. I remember we started the church the very first Sunday. We 2 weeks before our first Sunday, we had what we called a grits blitz. You said, "What in the world's a grits blitz?" That's where we went and knocked on every door in Hartford and Beaverdam and invited people to church. And so that very first Sunday, boy, we were all excited. We were meeting in the community center. We didn't have property. We didn't know that we were going to have a piano player. We didn't know what was going to happen. But we knew that God had called us to start a church. And, man, we were out knocking on doors, beating on doors. We're there setting everything up in the community center. And a guy walks in that's bigger than I am. Massive. Has a suit on. He walks in and says, "I want to know who the pastor is." Almost pointed to my son Nathan and said, "Try him. He's faster than I am." I said, I'm the pastor. And he says, "I want you to know something. You have challenged me." I'm sitting there thinking, I hope it's not to a fight, but if it is, it is. I said, "I have." He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You've done something we've never done at our church." Well, in my mind, I started clicking off things. Stayed true to the King James Bible. We've been soul winning. I've had a bunch of things in my mind. And he says, "You knocked on every door in the city, and we've never done that. And I've been here for years." He said, "We're going to step up and do better." I thought, oh, shucks. I was hoping to get those folks. I didn't want to share them with him. Hey, folks, life encourages life. Hey, well, if you're a child of God and you serve the Lord and you put some life into your ministry and into your life, other folks are going to want what you've got. Now, I'm not all about lifestyle evangelism, okay? But we're a representation of Christ. I want to live such a way that what I have is makes them want Jesus. I'm either going to be a good representation or I'm going to be a bad representation. In the big cities, they have these sandwich signs, you know, what they put on the front and the back advertising, you know, eat at Joe's, the best coffee in the world and all this stuff. Now, God's not asked us to put a sandwich sign on our body to tell us to, you know, be a Christian like me. But every time we take a step outside the door of our house or even in our house, we're representing Christ. So we need to determine that we're going to be a good representation of that. Let me turn over. Find number three. Number three. Determination is single-mindedness. Folks, I can only think about one thing at a time. My wife can multitask. I can't. We as Christians need to make our mind up that we are going to follow Christ. I have decided to follow Jesus. I mean, we sing that all the time. But do we really mean it? I mean, have we really put it in play in our life? When we're determined, hey, we know exactly what we want. I'll make it real simple, and you can see that this is something that I live by. When I go to McDonald's, I know what I want. I mean, McDonald's is my second favorite place on planet Earth to eat. You say, what's your favorite? White Castle. Glory to God. They put one of those in Owensboro. I worked second shift, and they were building it and stuff, you know. And I got off work at 11:30, and I came by White Castle, and they had a sign that said, now open. Who am I to deny myself of White Castles? I pull in there and I order some White Castles and I'm on my way home. And my telephone rings. And my wife says, you run a little late tonight. I said, yes. I said, God showed me a sign. She said, do what? I said, God showed me a sign tonight. I said, she's sitting there on the phone and she's real serious, you know. She says, really? I said, yeah. I said, now open. But when I go to McDonald's, I know what I'm getting. I'm getting one of those jalapeno burgers. You know those jalapeno burgers? Man, those things are awesome. I was giving the guy a ride home from church the other day, and I look over at him and I said, Ricky, I said, you like McDonald's? He said, mm-hmm. That's all he says, mm-hmm or mm-mm. And I said, Ricky, you ever eat a jalapeno? He says, I said, he sits there a little bit, and he looks at me and says, preacher, I don't even know what a jalapeno is. And I explained it to him. He said, mm-mm, no, I don't want one of them. I have single-mindedness of heart. I know what I want, and I go after it. Folks, when we as Christians, we need to know what we want. Amen. And what we ought to want is to please the Savior. Just real simple. Lee Robertson used to counsel people. He said it's five things, you know, no matter what happened in somebody's life, they'd come to him and say, okay, do you read your Bible? Do you pray? Do you sow in? Do you give? And do you come to church faithfully? He said, you take care of those five things, said everything else falls right in line. And those five things are so simple. But if you're not determined, it'll never happen. Thanks so much, Brother Richard. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Appreciate the opportunity to be here tonight or today. And Lord, I pray that you just bless the message, use it. And Father, I ask that you forgive us where we fail thee. In Jesus' name, amen.